Here we are on the fourth Sunday of Advent, that Sunday when the sense of the season begins to shift and move towards Christmas face. The image before us is an image of preparing ourselves for Jesus' coming, be that the first coming or be that his final coming. The image is that of purifying our conscience, clarifying our lives, the hope that God will daily visit, that there is within you and me a mansion where Christ is pleased to dwell. I'm reminded as I read this collect of two mansions of my childhood. The first and primary one was my godparents' home, and within it was the creche that they set up in the season of Advent. The creche was always in the front hall. It was set up early in Advent, and the four children and the rest of us waited and watched as it would evolve. There was a ritual of the characters arriving at the scene. It was very gradual over these weeks of Advent. First, at some point, the stable itself appeared. And then along the way, either straw or pine straw or angel's hair, if Catherine was in a particular mood, would begin to weave itself into the stable scene. Then, as the days of Advent passed, animals would arrive one by one, more or less like she was trying to create Noah's Ark in that particular scene. And then at some point, the shepherds were placed at a slight distance from the scene. My favorite was a hand-carved wooden shepherd boy that knelt there in prayer. And then toward the end, Mary and Joseph would show up. And then after the midnight mass of Christmas, the infant would finally find its resting place in the stable. And somehow an angel would appear on the scene. And the shepherds would be moved closer in as if to offer their worship. The three kings were another case altogether. They were in a separate room. And they would slowly begin to make a progression until by the 6th of January, the Feast of the Epiphany, they would finally show up at the creche. It was all very gradual. It helped us to realize that we were in a season where things didn't happen instantly, but they were filled with waiting and watching for what would come next. It was a way to help us keep the story at the heart of the season and savor it over time rather than have it all instantly present. So if that's the story you know, it's a little surprising to hear Matthew's version of the Nativity today. We may expect that there are other characters yet to show up on the scene, but there are not, except for the Magi. And they are someplace off and yet to arrive. And when they come, there will be the shadow of the destructive designs of Herod in their midst, who reminds us that whenever good comes, evil lurks not far behind, as Herod plots the death of the child. St. Matthew's gospel is abrupt and to the point with his story. He simply writes, "Now, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they had lived together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." In Matthew, there is no homeless family traveling. There is no Mary talking to angelic visitations. There is no stable to come rude and bare, no cattle lowing, no smell of dung in the air, no shepherds on a journey or a boy that kneels. These are all Luke's figures. The principal actor in this Gospel of Matthew is not the one of our Christmas cards of a mother mild and a gentle child. It is rather Joseph, a righteous man, and his moral dilemma. This is where Matthew sets the focus for his telling of the story. He does not care if we think about midday dreams and a maiden and angelic voices. Matthew cares about the law, the rules, the way things are shaped, the way things are supposed to be done. Matthew was, after all, a Jew, and he knew what was important to Jews, that the desire for a relationship with God was caught up in something deep and well followed. Joseph was just such a Jew, it seems. He too knew what was important to his people, and so was set on knowing and following the requirements of God as they could be discerned in what was taught him. What was important was the law, God's very first gift to the Jewish nation. And the law was clear. While they were betrothed, he has not known her sexually. And yet she is with child, pregnant, and she is guilty in the public eye of fornication, which is a capital offense for a woman. And Joseph could have charges brought against her that would fulfill the law, and she could have been stoned to death. That would be the public disgrace for this adultery. And adultery in that period did include even premarital sex. By taking Mary as his wife, Joseph would be joining Mary in this public guilt, this failure to maintain the law. This was the law of their faith, and it was their social custom. And a righteous man would follow the law and the custom. This was a life of faith. There were no exceptions. The law would only be diminished in value if anything lesser was done. And this deeper journey to know God would appear to be averted. So Joseph simply knows what he must do. The scripture says, unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, he planned to dismiss her quietly. It sounds rather harsh to the modern ear. Even if you notice that there is a sweet edge, and that is that he was not wishing to bring her to public disgrace, he's allowed by the law simply to write her a letter of divorce, to call it off, to be done with it all. Maybe this is justice tempered with mercy and gentler, to do it quietly and off to the side. It does allow him to demonstrate his love of God is stronger than his earthly desires or his love of Mary, and that's what's required. She is then simply on her own. In that society, she's good as dead, really, an unmarried woman with a child, no family wanting her. There is no work in such a society for such a one. It is a deeply lonely place. Maybe it's kinder than stoning. It's certainly slower. The kind of slow social death. And you have to live through it and with it. But Matthew is not truly concerned with all these nuances of the law. That's left for us, his readers, if we wish to ponder them. He is interested in the law, in dreams, and in the functions and roles that rise out of them. And so there comes the dream. Dreams are that inner, outer place where we clear out our psyche. It's where we integrate our deepest hopes, our longings, the values of our lives, sometimes law. Dreaming is this place, too, that the message of God reaches deep into Joseph's life. Three times in Matthew's gospel will he dream, and three times will he be guided how to care for the child. And so he dreams, and he hears a voice, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You will name him Jesus. meaning God saves, and he will save his people from their sins. Here, Joseph is righteous and compassionate, and the conflict is working itself out. His love for that which is greater than himself is the primary theme. The God of his ancestors, perhaps even Mary, they meet in the state of a dream, and by the dream his life changes and his decisions are altered, and the world turns for Joseph. He is to replace his fear and his disappointment with hope. His compassionate core will be the place which will provide legitimacy for God's coming among us. He will provide the lineage that the Old Testament prophets speak of in the scripture, that of David, where the centuries of hope have waited for some child of David finally to fully come. All he needs to do is to name the child. And when he names the child is yielded as his own. And this is accomplished. So says the law, in a father's naming, the child is his own. And so it is that the scripture says, and he named him Jesus. But there's more here. He provides for us, for you and for me, a model of compassion as it struggles with what we hold to be right. That deeper human dynamic of our conscience, of our head and our heart as we sort out our lives. And compassion wins and hope is born, and that hope is simply named Jesus. This dream does not care about the nuances of the doctrine of the incarnation, of the blending of human and divine in the substance of Jesus, in the nature of Jesus' coming. Matthew is concerned about the function now that takes place. The function of this forgiving Joseph to provide the connection to the most ancient hope of Israel. That the line of the great King David, Joseph's line, a Savior will come. And why? To save his people from their sins. And why? Because long ago it was promised by God that one day this very thing would happen. Matthew cares about the function of a Savior. And looking back as he writes his gospel from the perspective of the resurrection and all its meaning, he sees the vision of Isaiah foretelling this time, and he begins his gospel on this good news. You heard it read in the Old Testament lesson. Look, a young woman is with child, and she will bear a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, God with us. The old faithfulness based on the law is in fact now being replaced by a new faithfulness based on this child, whose name means God is salvation, whose nature is to love and to teach and to heal and to call us to follow after his model, to hope in us through the ages, even as the ages have hoped in him. To forgive us those things which need forgiving, those actions which diminish us and our hope. So this year, when you put up your creche, or when you come here on Christmas and see the creche filled, look on Joseph. Remember his struggle to be a person of faith. Remember the goodness of the gift of the law. Remember much more the way of compassion and how it made a safe place for Christ's birth. Remember the integrity of dreams, the struggles that run deep, the treasured hopes that lie in our lives. Remember that this is the deep way of faith. Then look about you. Allow yourself to dream. about how useful you are to the hope of God in every action that you undertake in your life. And then, in compassion, act. Such hope, such actions are fit to enlarge us, to create in us mansions in our heart, the very creche of Christ's coming, the hope of the ages, lived even in our time. And so we pray. Purify our conscience, Almighty God, by your daily visitation, that your Son, Jesus Christ, at his coming, may find in us mansion prepared for himself to dwell. Amen.